man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with the hair of her head, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. For the next several services, we'll be looking at this particular subject, the truth about sickness, death, and life after death, according to Jesus Christ. The truth about sickness, death, life after death, and all of these subjects according to Jesus Christ. It has been said that there are only two things that are certain in this life, and they are death and taxes. This order of certainties is no longer valid. It may have been some 50 years ago, but now, because of an unbearable tax load and the contemptible IRS, it should be taxes and death instead of death and taxes, because it seems now that we're expected to fear the federal system more than we are to fear the Grim Reaper. There are many theories about our subject this morning. That is, about death and sickness and the resurrection. There are those who say, and with a straight face I might add, that there is no sickness, and that with the death of a loved one fresh in their minds, they still deny that there is death. And these denials of sickness and death are taught by a group known by the name of Christian Science. And as I read their thoughts and as I think of their experiences, I wonder, is there a cemetery by the Christian Science Church? I wonder if there is a hospital supported by them. I wonder if there is the hope of resurrection among them. There are those who tell us that there is absolutely no life after death. The atheists, the agnostics, the skeptics, the infidels, they all have these theories that we cannot know God, or we cannot know anything about life and death and sickness. And the skeptics who tell us that it doesn't make any difference, and the infidels who march to a similar tune. There are the theories of the pagans, the heathens, the mystics, the fakers, and of apostate Christians. And all of these are theories and opinions of what is the truth about sickness, death, dying, and life after death. The truth about these subjects is what Jesus says it is. And that's why he came to this earth, not only to conquer them, to set them in their place, but to reveal to us the true facts. In verse 1, the Bible tells us that there was a certain man who was sick. And I suppose that sentence could be written at least once every few weeks about every home there is in all the world. That with rather startling rapidity, we can read and know that a certain man was sick. A certain woman was sick. A certain boy was sick. A certain girl was sick. But this person who was sick is identified by not only the town in which he lived, but by the sisters who loved him. The Bible tells us that it was in Bethany where Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, lived. And it was an extreme illness that he suffered. The word that's translated sickness means one whose strength is gone. We do not know the name of his illness. And perhaps the names of illnesses were not known for centuries. But we do know that his strength was gone. And that the Bible tells us that he died. The family of a man who has died is important because they are the ones who are left to grieve and to carry on life. The Bible tells us that Mary and her sister were the ones who were left to grieve the death of Lazarus. And we notice immediately that there is some sort of circumstance here that seems out of place, because in verse 2 it is not Mary and Martha, but it is Mary and her sister. And I suppose Martha is not pleased by being known as Mary's sister. What daughter, what sister, what relationship is enhanced by being known simply as so-and-so's sister or so-and-so's brother? But that doesn't mean much. Perhaps we could read more into it than, while reading more into it than what really existed. But she is the sister of Mary because of something that Mary had done. And that's revealed to us in verse 2 by the parenthetical statement. John wants to identify that Mary. And he says it was that Mary. Which Mary? That Mary. That Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. It was that Mary whose brother Lazarus was sick. I think it refers to chapter 12, where the Bible reveals to us that Mary came to Jesus after he had come back to their house after the resurrection of Jesus. And the Bible tells us in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. This is in chapter 12, our very next chapter we'll be studying. And that it was very costly. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 penny and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. There are some six Marys that are mentioned in the Word of God, but here it is that Mary, the Mary who anointed Jesus for his burial. I'm not sure that at this time, that is the time when Lazarus is sick, that Mary understands that Jesus will be raised from the grave, but we know that after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the grave, that Mary then anoints him with spikenard, which is an anointing of a body and the preparation of a body for burial. Mary may not have understood specifically Jesus at this time would be raised from the dead, but we do know from the other Gospels that she spent time at the feet of Jesus as he taught. And we do know that Mary was a person of faith and whose heart had been strengthened by the receiving of the word of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that these sisters then, in verse 3, sent for Jesus. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. I don't know who brought this message to Jesus, but it was a superfluous message because Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick. And the messengers had brought the message to Jesus, not only is he sick, but he is the one that you love. And that's not a message only for Lazarus. It's a message that can be applied to every human. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, Jesus did love Lazarus, not because he was sick, not because he was Mary and Martha's sister, but Jesus loved Lazarus because Lazarus was Lazarus. And that's why he loves us. Not because we're someone's son or someone's daughter or someone's father, but he loves us because we're us. Jesus acknowledged the message that had been sent to him by Mary and Martha by replying in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death. Rather strange statement, since we can remember reading this chapter and know that Lazarus did die and that Jesus did resurrect him from the grave. Is Jesus playing the part of Christian Science and simply saying that Lazarus is not sick, and because he is not sick, he will not die, and if he is sick, it is not a sickness unto death? What happened then if it is not a sickness unto death, since Lazarus did die? Was Jesus whistling in the dark? Was Jesus applying the power of positive thinking? If he was, it failed. He didn't think positively enough. Was Jesus whispering under his breath, Lazarus isn't really sick, Lazarus isn't really sick, Lazarus won't really die, and if I say it often enough and believe it in my heart, it really won't happen? If that's what Jesus was depending on, it didn't work. That's what you're depending on, it won't work either. Calling on the name of Jesus to do the things that the Bible has told us he will not do is using the name of God in vain. Trying to invoke the name of Jesus by repeating it over and over again, hoping to get the ear of God so that God will do things he hasn't said he will do, or do things that are against his will, is an incorrect, infallible theology. Jesus meant this sickness of Lazarus, that the final outcome of this particular illness will not result in this man's separation from his family. This sickness will not result in that final separation until we must all await the resurrection. Jesus knew what he would do. Jesus knew he would raise him from the dead. And he is saying this is not Lazarus's last fatal illness. He will have another fatal illness after this and will die another death after this. This is not his death that will result in a resurrection far in the future. And then Jesus gave a very simple reason for the sickness of Lazarus. He said, "It is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." I'm sure the judgmental Jews had viewed Lazarus on his sickbed and they thought, without exception, what bad thing has Lazarus done that God has sent upon him this illness? What wicked thing has Mary thought? What unforgivable act has Martha committed? Why is God sending such a harsh judgment upon this family? Perhaps he is sending upon them because they have invited this itinerant preacher, this uneducated rabbi, to stay in their home. Perhaps this is the judgment of God upon this noble home for their acceptance of Jesus. So the unsaved Pharisees may have thought. All illness is not punishment for sin. Not every death is to rob loved ones of a companion. Sometimes it may be true, sometimes it may be so. But in reality, illness and death are servants of God, in that they restrain men from greater sin. I'd say that's one of the purposes of illness and death. How far would we go in this life were there never a sick day in anybody's life? How rampant would rebellion become if never a home was invaded by death? What would it be like to live in this world of sin had men been able to eat of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever in sinful bodies? It would have been hell on earth. For how many times have we not been jerked up short by a sudden illness that caused us on our sick beds to think again of who we are and what we're doing? And how many times have we stood and looked into a casket, even upon the face of a mere acquaintance, upon the face of even a stranger, much less upon the mortal remains of a loved one, without saying, "What is there here to all of this, and what does this mean to me? I too shall someday die." And then, as Jesus said, it is to glorify God by glorifying Jesus Christ. In verse 5, there is an obvious statement made by our Lord. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. And then, in verse 6, what did love do? We know that Jesus loved Martha and loved her sister, and that he loved Lazarus. But what did love do? Verse 6 tells us that he abode 2 days still in the same place. It is true that if God loves us, he will prove his love to us. But here, God proved His love, and Jesus proved His love by not doing anything. And I suppose if Mary and Martha had known this, that Jesus just didn't do anything for 2 whole days. Jesus is about 30 miles from Bethany at the time that he receives this message, and with one good day's journey, he could have been at the side of Lazarus. He could have been in the home of Mary and Martha, and as they accused and said later, "You could have kept my brother from dying." But Jesus didn't do anything. Is that what love is all about? Is love still abiding in the same place? We would have expected Jesus to have dropped everything he was doing and in a steady walk, almost a trot, he would have gone to the home of Mary and Martha and healed Jesus, because people were saying, "He gave a blind man his sight. We saw it. We know he did that. Why, if he had been here, we know he could have kept this man from dying. We know it." But Jesus abode 2 days still in the same place. And many times we measure the love of God by expecting God to always do what we want or ask and doing them at our own specified time. "God, if you love me, this is what I want, and God, I want it now. And this will be a sign that you love me. And God, if you don't give me what I want and do for me what I want and do it now, God, I'll take it as an insult. I'll believe that you don't love me." How immature. How thoughtless. Martha came in verse 20. "As soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." And then when Martha went back to the house and told Mary that the master had come, then Mary also went to Jesus, and she said in verse 32, "When Mary was come before where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." God, if you had just done something, then you could have kept this from happening. And God, if you really loved me, you would never have let me do what I did. I remember a man in Utah where I preached a revival meeting one time, who quit going to church, who turned on his pastor, who turned on his brothers and sisters in Christ because he had bid a job from the federal government for less than $50,000. He needed it badly because his business was in jeopardy. And when he was informed that he didn't get that government contract, he called his pastor and chewed him out and said, "I don't understand this. I ask you to pray that I'd get this contract. And my wife has been praying, and I've been praying that I'd get this contract. And I didn't get it, so I'm through with you, I'm through with the church, and I'm through with God. You ever felt that way? God, here is this illness. God, here is this possibility. God, here is this job. God, here is this opportunity. And God, I will know whether you love me or not. But what happens in the next few days? Don't put God to the test in that way. It is wrong. It is a lack of faith. Don't do it. The best thing that could happen to Mary, the best thing that could happen to Martha, the best thing that could happen to Israel, and the best thing that could happen for me and you, and the best thing for Lazarus was that he died. But it sure didn't look like it when Jesus abode 2 days still in the same place. Lazarus died and got resurrected 4 days later. Quite an experience, isn't it? We don't know of anyone else who's done it just like that. Mary and Martha, what did they see? What did the unbelieving Jews see? And what do we see? We got answers. We see God glorified in Jesus Christ, who not only raised Lazarus, but raised himself by his own power from the grave. Not many things that have any importance or meaning are without their price. You want to be a better person and pray for God to help you have more patience, then God may send tribulation, for tribulation worketh patience. You want to get over your fear of death, then God may take you to the door of death. Can God be trusted? Yes. Can God be trusted when he isn't doing anything? Oh, if Jesus had just rushed and raced to the home of Mary and Martha and immediately raised up Lazarus from his sickbed without ever there going through this terrible experience of death, dying, sickness, then there would have been a great rejoicing, because we know now that Jesus responded like God ought to respond. If God loves us, he would have done it this way. But is God loving us most when he's not doing anything? Probably. Because in his wisdom, he protects us from ourselves and will not short-circuit his will in order to get a few praises from men. Let God have his perfect will. Let God have his way without question and without quarrel. And I can tell you this, God has never done a mean thing to you, and God has never done a mean thing to me. He didn't do a mean thing to Mary and Martha, and he didn't do a mean thing to Lazarus. It's hard to do, hard to understand, difficult to dry the tears. You can see it all worked for the glory of God. Have faith.